Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's holy word today, this the third Sunday in the season of Lent, is our gospel lesson, Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. And dear brothers and sisters in the faith, what is a fig tree doing in a vineyard? What is a fig tree doing in a vineyard? We have lots of vineyards around here in this part of the world, and I don't see them planting trees all over the place in the vineyards. They don't do that. They're left wide open to the sun. Now, from the little that I know about the topic, it seems to me I've read that the grapes need the sun to ripen, and so they don't need a tree shading them or a tree sucking up the water. And so maybe it was the owner bought the vineyard and the tree was already there and already full grown. Maybe he decided to let it be when he planted the vineyard, because the rationale would be good fruit can come from a fig tree. You can sell that too. Maybe it's a hedge against a bad grape harvest. We would say the man was diversifying. Maybe. Maybe. Those aren't really the points of the parable. The point of the parable seems to be that the fig tree was given a place in the vineyard, not by right, not by just deserts, but by the goodwill, or could we say by the grace of the owner. But this owner is a sharp businessman. He keeps an eye on his business, and for 3 years, like the 3 years Jesus has spent preaching and teaching and doing miracles among his people, for 3 years, the fig tree has produced nothing but leaves. And so the man says, the owner says, cut it down. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? We can probably fit a few more grapevines here and there to take its place. Cut it down. Well, let's switch gears. You ever noticed how the news never changes? The news never changes. You notice this especially if you go on vacation for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever you do. You go away for a couple of weeks, and then you come back, and what do you see? Same thing. Thank you. Different names, different locations, but there's a shooting, there's a bombing, there's a war, there's a famine, there's all these different same things. And over and over again, it never changes. Matter of fact, it hasn't changed for 2,000 years. We see the same thing in the gospel lesson for today. At the time our Lord Jesus spoke in the gospel lesson, we know what the news of the day was because it says it to us. Now, some of those who were listening to Jesus teach informed him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. That's the news of the day. And it's even got a sensational headline. Pilate mixes their blood with their sacrifices in big letters, exclamation point. And why is that the headline? Because if it bleeds, it leads. If it bleeds, it leads. And you can imagine the situation. What happened? Well, crowds of pilgrims are at Jerusalem. And somebody shoves somebody. Somebody swindles somebody else. And an altercation starts. And all of a sudden, the Roman peacekeepers show up to try to break it up. And then the crowd turns on them and starts throwing rocks at them. And the peacekeepers have to draw their weapons. And the Galileans who came to sacrifice at the temple end up having their own bloodshed mingled with their sacrifices. And so thus the headline. And the people come to Jesus to get his take on the situation. They come to him because he's the teacher, he is the rabbi, and they want him to render a verdict. They want him to get to the heart of the issue. What do you think about this teacher? What do you think about this rabbi? And what is it that they want? Well, they want him to make the declaration that Pontius Pilate and the Romans are a bunch of murderers, and we should get rid of them. They want him to make the judgment that the Galileans must have been guilty of sin. They must be sinful to have God punish them like that. They must be sinful. So, teacher, what do you think? Take us to the heart of the issue. What is it? What's the heart of the issue? And Jesus says, you are sinful. That's the heart. You are sinful. That's the verdict. And to bring the point home, he turns from page one and he says, let's look at page two. Here's another headline on page two. The Tower of Siloam collapsed and fell on the workers. And 18 of them were killed. Construction accident. So let's get to the heart of the issue. What happened? Well, teacher, they must have been sinful. That's why it happened to them. And Jesus said, you want the verdict? Here's the verdict. You're sinful. You are sinful. Unless you should repent, you in a similar way will also perish. You know, it's a lot of fun, at least it's interesting, to discuss other people's sin. It can be a lot of fun. It makes for gossip, of course. But it also makes for interesting academic debates that the people seem to want to engage Jesus with. I can remember being at seminary when you studied to be a pastor, and we would sit around the dinner table after all of our classes for the day, and we would discuss questions, theological questions. Like, for instance, Adam and Eve. Were Adam and Eve able not to sin, or were they not able not to sin? Anybody have an answer? Were they able not, everybody's going, what? Able not to sin or not able not to sin? This is what the kind of things that we would talk about. Now, why do you talk about things like that? You talk about that because you're running the danger of, like the old hymn says, you who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great. It's just an academic discussion. Unless, of course, the sin is being done to you by somebody else. It is a strange mystery of the human heart that there is a tragic blindness in us that we regard sin as generally somebody else's issue, somebody else's problem, a difficulty for them. But that's not the heart of the matter. And that's what the Lord said. The heart of the matter is different. Your issue, the issue for which you will be judged, is not what other people have done, but what have you done? What have you failed to do? What have you been? And Jesus says, I've been here 3 years among you. And like the owner coming to see his fig tree for 3 years in a row, you have seen miracles. You've heard the message of sin. You've heard the message of grace. And what is it that I'm looking for? What are you looking for in a fig tree? A bunch of leaves? I'm looking for some fruit. I'm passing my hands through the branches trying to find some fruit. I'm looking for someone who will cry out with the sinner's cry, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you read your Gospels, you know that he didn't hear that often. People didn't say it that often. Instead, they said a whole bunch of other things. They said, Teacher, show us another miracle. They said, Teacher, take away my illness. Master, Run our country and set things straight. Master, lead out our armies and drive these Romans out. Rabbi, give me another moving sermon. Rabbi, give me insight into a passage of Scripture. Rabbi, teach me how to be moral, how to be more fulfilled, how to be more satisfied, how to be more content. And you know, there's things in there that aren't wrong. They're not wrong, but 3 years? That's what we came to after 3 years? 3 years and no figs on the tree? Just leaves. Just leaves. Jesus said, the Son of Man came into this world. The Son of Man came, and you know the scripture, to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, which makes abundantly clear that our Christian faith is not just a theoretical discussion. It is not just an intellectual discussion. It's not just a comfortable discussion of what other people are doing wrong. No, when you're lost, you need to get home. And you're lost. That's how you come into this world. And you need to get home. And our Christian faith is about life and death. Death caused by sin, life given by grace. It's about God's gift, his unmerited gift, his undeserved gift, given through the atoning sacrifice of the cross. It's like the fig tree in the vineyard. What are you doing here? By grace alone I'm saved, by the goodwill and the graciousness of the owner, of the master, of the Lord. And so is our faith. Which is why we talk differently. We talk differently, like the time some years back, I remember driving near the mall, and somebody was tailgating me. They were just riding right behind me, which made things difficult. And as they were tailgating me, traffic was merging into my lane on this side and merging into my lane on this side. What do you do? Well, thankfully, in one way or another, I don't know how, I slipped through. And what did I say after that happened? I said, thank you, Lord. I know I slipped through because I'm a good person. Thank you, Lord. I know I slipped through because I'm not like other people. Because I'm special because of what I do, what I think, what I say. No, what did I say? I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, because only by your mercy something that could have gone badly happened otherwise. And that's what you say when you stand before the cross. You say, only by your mercy, Lord. That's what you do when you come to Holy Communion and receive the body and blood of Jesus. You say, Lord, it's only by your mercy. That's what you do when you hear the words of forgiveness from the pastor. Only by your mercy, Lord. And that's what you say when you pass beyond this life and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you hear the words, enter into the joy of your master, and you say, yes, only by your mercy, O Lord. Only by your mercy. I'm the fig tree in the vineyard. I really shouldn't be here by rights, by merit, by deserving. And yet you kept me here. You show me your love. And not only that, not only did you die for me, not only did you forgive my sins, but daily, what do? You dig around the roots. And you dig around the roots and you put on the good fertilizer. You give me your word. You let me hear it. You let me study it. You give me opportunities to worship you, to receive Holy Communion. You give me the gift of prayer. All of these things, Book of Romans chapter 2, not so that you may think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience, but Romans chapter 2, so that you may know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That every day you thank the Lord that you're still planted in the vineyard by his grace. And every day your word and your trust is simply, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.